Many of you remember back in 2001, I think it was, when the World Trade Center was attacked by terrorists, and suddenly all the planes in the sky were told to land, immediately find some place where you can land. And there were quite a few planes that ended up, especially international flights, ended up landing in Gander, which is in Newfoundland in Canada. And the inhabitants, the citizens of Gander, did what we as Christians are called to do, and that is to show love through our acts. So they showed up at the airport and said, I got an extra room, I got a car, we'll take these people, we'll take care of you, we'll bring you home and so on. And it helped them, the people that were stranded there, get through the next few days until the government could figure out how to get people back to where they were going. Well, just the other week, it happened again, not to the same extent. Back in 2001, I think 6,000 people showed up. Could you imagine a small town at that time is about 6,000 people? Another 6,000 people show up. And what did the townspeople do? They took them in. And there's a Broadway play called Come Fly Away, I think is the name of it. And it's a musical about that situation. Well, just a couple of weeks ago, same thing happened again. There was bad weather, about three planes landed. The DJ on the radio said, hey, we got a bunch of stranded people at the airport. If anybody has a car and a place to put them up, or just take them over to one of the motels, head on over to the airport. Well, they had so many people drive over to the airport and pick up people that they got everybody over there, and then the next morning they took everybody back again. There's a lesson for us, obviously, that we are to put our good works, our love, into action. Today's message includes some information about the golden rule, as we're discovering from 1 John that we have started going through, is that John kind of wanders around a lot, and then he doubles back on what he had said before. The first portion talks about a new old commandment. And it's kind of hard to discern at first what he's talking about, but we get the sense by the time we get through verse 11, we get the sense that, oh, he's really talking about the golden rule. Treat others the way that we would want to be treated. Those people in Gander treated people that were suddenly there because their flight got diverted. They treated them the way that they would have wanted to be treated if they were stranded someplace as well. So the golden rule is a new old commandment. The passage today is 1 John 2, verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment. You've heard this before that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. John is writing these letters. They did not have the advantage of having a collection of letters and gospels like we have today that we call the New Testament, bound up in a book. But there were these letters floating around to the various churches and the gospels as well. And John points out, well, you've heard this before. This is from the Old Testament. The golden rule can be found in Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. As we pray for peace throughout the world, if everybody would just follow that one commandment, we wouldn't have the wars and the disruptions. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's hard to do. You know, sometimes the people closest to us are the hardest to love at times. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is repeated in the New Testament. This is from Galatians, different writer, the writer Paul writing to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's 10 commandments, and there's over 600 laws that the rabbis had put together to be a good Jew, and it gets overwhelming. So, you know, how do you please the Lord? How do you live? And Paul says, love your neighbor as yourself. Because the entire law is bound up into that one law. So we got the golden rule shows up in the Old Testament, shows up in the New Testament, and it is exemplified in Christ. Maybe that's the new part of it, that not only are we admonished to treat others the way that we would want to be treated, but now we have God himself come to earth, takes on a human body. We had sung that song that included the words, you came from heaven to earth. When John is writing this, there was this cult that was picking up steam, and the doctrine was that Jesus was not, in fact, the Christ, that Jesus was just a person, and it's like Christ's Holy Spirit indwelt Jesus for a while so that he could do the miracles, but before he went to the cross, the Christ figure left his body, and it was actually becoming quite popular, and John is saying, that's wrong. I know, because I travel around with Jesus. Jesus existed before he came to earth, and that's one of the messages that John is trying to get across, the pre-existence of Jesus. If you read the Gospel of John, that is right away in the very beginning of the Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We can take it for granted that Jesus is God in the flesh, and then we step back and say, wait, what? God thinks so much of us that he comes to earth, puts on human form, and lives out. One of the things for today is he lives out that golden rule. John, from Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 to 35, a new commandment, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How do we know if we are walking with the Lord? Well, one way is to look at the evidence. Are we treating others the way that we want to be treated? Talk is cheap. What is one of the biggest complaints that the unchurched have? Well, there's a bunch of hypocrites out there. They say one thing, but then they're mean to everybody all week long. We are to live out our life, our faith that way. John also says in John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. There's the new part of the commandment. Jesus kind of ups the game. He amplifies the old commandment to love others as you would want to be, to treat others the way that you want to be treated. He says, no greater love does somebody have than the willingness to lay down one's life for their friends. And then what did he do? He exemplified it. He actually went to the cross, not only for the disciples around him, but for everybody, for us. It kind of makes you shudder, right? That Christ died on the cross for each one of us here. So there's a new add-on to the old commandment exemplified in what we call the golden rule. Now let's take it one step further. God has enabled us to live out that very difficult commandment as well, that golden rule. This is from today's passage, verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Jesus and in you. We are empowered to live out the golden rule. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament when God says in Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Isn't that a great prayer in the morning? You can wake up and say, God, you're my God. I will be your people. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. That's Jeremiah 24:7, going back to what? Jeremiah's around 600 BC. We hear that same idea in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That was one of the memorization verses that we had in our packet, in the first packet that we put together. According to the power at work within us. What's that? That's the Holy Spirit. That God says, treat others the way that you want to be treated. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so that you are enabled, like Jesus, to carry this out. Going back to John in chapter 14, verses 15 to 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do we show that we love God? By keeping his commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. There's that Holy Spirit again, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world thinks this is kind of nonsense. How can you be led by the Holy Spirit? But when you know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit in order to carry out God's commandments and live righteously for God. Almost all of a sudden, those things that you thought were fulfilling, you're no longer interested in anymore. It's like, I don't even want that stuff anymore. I want a boring life. I want to read my Bible. I want to, you know, praise the Lord. I want to be in nature seeing his handiwork. You know him, for he dwells in you and you will be in him. This is Christ talking to us. You know him. You know the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's right inside of us. There's a transcendent God, God of the universe, way up there, but it's also immanent. God is also inside of us via the Holy Spirit. So moving on to the second point, the second portion, John now all of a sudden kind of takes this detour into walking into the light of doctrinal truths. So we've been talking about the golden rule and how do we carry that out through the Holy Spirit. And I think this is going to carry over pretty nicely into this next part, in that John starts talking about different generations, both age-wise and also spiritually. So there's this big chunk. It looks like a poem in the middle of today's passage. He's going to talk about little children. He's going to talk about fathers. He's going to talk about young men and women. So the first part, and it's split up. So what I did was, I said, okay, well, let's combine things together. He's talking about little children in 1 John 2:12, verse 12, and again in verse 13. In verse 12, I am writing to you, little children. Think of young people. Also think of new converts. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Well, that's some strong doctrine. For his name's sake, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. When your sins are forgiven, when you know Christ as Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven, and then for the first time, you truly begin to understand who God is. So on the bottom, what I tried to do was encapsulate some categories here, use some categories. Who is his audience? Sounds like new believers. Could be specifically younger people in the congregation. I'm thinking more new believers right now. The topic is salvation. If you like some big fancy terms like I do, the study of the process of salvation is known as soteriology. Soteriology. We're talking about justification. How is one saved? One is saved by grace, not by works, by grace through faith. This is from Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men and women by which we must be saved. John is really direct. Right, in this passage, it's Luke writing in Acts, but that same idea that the gospel is very narrow, and that makes it somewhat difficult for us as Christians. We want to treat everybody with respect and with love. And at the same time, God tells us there is only one way to Him, and that is through Jesus Christ. So we have to pray for people to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. There's no other name except by Jesus Christ. So there's young believers are addressed. Then John, in this passage, he talks about fathers. And this is 1 John chapter 2, verses 13a and 14a. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. And then John repeats himself. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. Why would he do that? To repeat himself, probably for emphasis. Keep in mind what I said before, there was this cult going around at the time that they were teaching this bad doctrine that Christ, that Jesus didn't exist eternally, that this, you know, Christ spirit kind of came onto him. And John is saying, no, Jesus always existed. If you want to read something that really emphasizes Christ's divinity and His work as the maker of the universe, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, like verses, I don't know, 15 to 20. Great little passage. Great little gospel message in there. The topic, the audience is more for the mature believers. You think of many of you have been walking with the Lord a long time. The study is the divinity of Jesus Christ. Want another big term? It's Christology. I had mentioned before the beginning of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John's gospel is somewhat different than the three other synoptic gospels in that he emphasizes the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Christ existed from all eternity. And Jesus said to his disciples, his apostles, in John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I tend to overcomplicate things sometimes in pretty much everything I do. But sometimes it's good to go back and just look at the core beliefs. No one comes to the Father except through me. How do you know God? Through Jesus Christ. The narrow door is just through Jesus. So walking in the light of doctrinal truth, that second group were the fathers, the elders, the people that have been walking with God for a while. The third group are young men. Think of it, and the word that's actually used can mean both men and women. Young men and women, this is verse 13b and 14b. John says, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome. So the younger generation. Rob in the prayers said something to the effect of, the Lord will equip the next generation. This is what John's talking about here. God is raising up the next generation and is going to equip them with what they need in order to carry on the gospel. I am writing to you, young men and women, because you have overcome the evil one. Young people have more energy. Young people are excited to share the gospel. You've overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men and women, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Notice that the internal implication here is that young people are able to overcome the temptations of their own nature, culture, or the devil by grounding themselves in the word of God. That's why there's such a heavy emphasis on always spend a little time every day in the gospel, whether it's a daily devotion or a read the Bible in a year or the New Testament in a year or read the Bible in 5-year plan. It doesn't matter. Just be in the Word because the Word gives you strength. It calms you down. It gives you perspective. So all of these good things that are available to the younger generation in order to eventually pick up that baton Because we're the older generation, we're going to hand it off to the next generation, and they're going to run around the track, and they're going to hand it off to the next generation after that. Active Christians are the audience, I think. The topic is empowerment through the Holy Spirit. Another big term is pneumatology, the study of who the Holy Spirit is. Now, there's one admonition to the young people. They have all this energy. They want to spread the word. We see that in Caden and Sue Marie. God is working on them. God's going to put them somewhere. Maybe Caden will be a pastor. Sue Marie's on fire to share the gospel. The book of Isaiah, though, tells us you can't do it on your own. Even if you're young and full of energy, you can't do it on your own. You have to follow the Lord. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. This is Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verses 29 to 31. God gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You can see why a lot of marathoners like this passage. When you're out there just putting mile after mile, it's like, Lord, help me. I got to try to get to the next mile. You're going through the week. Maybe you're having a bad day. We all have bad days. Sometimes, no matter what we do, it goes wrong. And we're like, oh, I'm just going to give up. And God says, no, I'm going to pick you up. You know, maybe you need a nap and something to eat. You feel better when you wake up. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You ever notice when you're overly busy how God just gives you more energy to somehow get through that? And you look back and you're like, how did I ever do all that stuff? It was God there giving you that extra energy, that extra boost to get through that day. Okay, so those are those three areas, those three groups of people. We've got the little children, we've got the fathers, the people that have been walking with God for a long time. We got the younger generation. So John addresses each of those, and really a takeaway is follow the Lord. Follow the Lord, and then go out and treat others the way that God has treated you. Treat them the way that you want to be treated. The third section is at the end of today's passage, which is love not the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's okay. I mean, there's a lot of nice things around us. Just don't put all of our focus on the things of the world. God is first. Everything else is underneath that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Notice that John rattles off three main categories there. And then he gets back to his sentence. They is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. All the things that we see around us are eventually going to pass away. As Chuck Swindoll always said, where should we invest our time and our energy? In God's word and in people. Because those last forever. Invest in God's word and people. From this passage, it made me think of St. Augustine, or St. Augustine, however you want to pronounce it. He always said there seems to be three big areas of vice. And all three of them are in today's passage, and maybe this is where Augustine got his list. For all that is in the world, the first one is the desires of the flesh. So that's lust, physical pleasures. And that can go badly if all of a sudden people focus on that. You end up with things like pornography. You end up with things like sex trafficking. So we will be raising money for the Damascus Project in March, I believe. We know that people are sinful, and this is one of the areas where we all, people are sinful. Desires of the flesh. The next one is desires of the eyes. The vice, Augustine would call that avarice, greed, or envy. we want more. We always want more. Many of you remember 2008. Remember back 2008, many of you? All of a sudden, the economy collapsed because the real estate market collapsed because of something called derivatives that were unregulated at the time. And all of that's a long way of saying the U.S. economy collapsed because people got greedy. And if you remember what happened in 2008, October 2008, all of a sudden the economy collapsed and it went from things were really good to things were lousy. I saw car sales, auto places where they sell cars. I'm going blank here. In a month, I don't know how many auto places went out of business. You couldn't find a job. You couldn't find a part-time job. I keep telling my stepkids, you don't know how good you have it right now. You can walk into Menards and start making $15 an hour. Back then, you could not find a part-time job at McDonald's making $9 an hour. They were just not there. And why? Because people got greedy and the entire economy collapsed. When people start focusing on the wrong things, when they don't follow God, they start looking for other things. And one of the things is me, I want more stuff. And that's greed and that's envy. Hey, if I can't have what you have, I don't want you to have it either. That's what envy is. The third area is ambition. And Augustine said this is the worst of all. This causes the most damage. It's called pride of life. That sounds good, but really what it is power. I want power. So where do wars come from? Somebody wants more power and wants more land. The pride, there's too much pride in themselves and what they want, rather than saying, God, what do you want me to do? So notice, John has gone from treat others the way you want to be treated, to lean on the Lord regardless of your place in life, to avoid those things in the world that would pull you away. And these are the vices that he lays out there. Well, there are what I call love-based priorities. Keep looking outward to God and others. This is from Mark 12, 30 to 31. I'm coming down home stretch here. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second commandment is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Back to the beginning of today's sermon, there is no other commandment greater than these. We know that looking outward makes things better. We know that looking inward too much makes things bad. It leads to egotism. Remember when we studied the book of Daniel and you had King Nebuchadnezzar, more powerful than anybody else in all the world. He's full of pride and he looks out over his gardens and says, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. He's all puffed up with himself. What happened right after he said this? The words were just out of his mouth and he was struck down with insanity and he ends up eating grass with the cattle for 7 years. And he's converted. A Babylonian king is converted and is praising God after his 7 years out with the beasts. So by looking at ourselves too much, we end up with egotism, and that causes all kinds of problems that were laid out just before this in the passage. All those worldly things that fall away. Now, as I was thinking about that, it's good to have good self-esteem. If you don't have self-esteem, you're going to be depressed. You're not going to get anything done. So how do we have good self-esteem without being egotistical? What I came up with an answer is from the Bible. The spiritual development of the self. Look outward. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We're becoming more like Christ. By looking outward, by looking at Christ, by becoming more like Christ, we actually have more freedom to be ourselves, to be that man or woman that God has called us to be. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. How do you have maximum freedom? By following the Lord, by being, Paul says, by being a slave to Jesus. By being a slave to Jesus and following him, you actually end up with more freedom than if you focus on yourself and what you want. Isn't that ironic? The paradox that you see over and over in the Bible. So to finish up, John finishes today's passage with, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What lasts? Is it all this stuff that we accumulate in the world? No, that's all going to fade away. Do the will of God, and that will lead to eternal life. And what is the will of God? This is from 1 Timothy 1:14 to 16. You always know what I'm studying in the Bible because one of those verses end up in my weekly sermon. Here's something that I ran across this week. What is the will of God? The grace of our Lord overflowed for me. This is Paul talking. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Never gets old. Of whom, Paul says, I am the foremost. Why? Because he crucified. I mean, he went out and grabbed Christians and had them killed. And he says, I'm the worst of all. But I received mercy from God for this reason, that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for what? Eternal life. Notice how this emphasizes what John had talked about. Don't put your hearts on the things of the world. Enjoy some things in the world. Don't get carried away. But they're not going to last. Focus on the things that are going to last, God's holy word and people. And how do you treat people? Treat them the way that you would like to be treated as well. And that's going to conclude today's sermon commentary on today's passage. Let's pray and then we'll finish with our final song. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your own Son to save us from our sins. Father, thank you for sending us your prophets to record your words to us, to lead us on the path of righteousness. And Father, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit who indwells us with himself so that we're able to follow your commandments and do your will for us as we share your love with others. All these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.